All right, we turn back then this morning to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Try to get through this today and go on to the next chapter. But hopefully, once again, the Lord has had a blessing in the meditations upon, so far, the life of Jacob. He is an important character that God has given to us that we might see as one of those cloud of witnesses that the apostle speaks of in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Jacob. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 10 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it." And I meant to say this a while ago. I'll tell you, though, a lot of times I dream dreams, and I don't remember what they were. I know I've dreamed, but I can't remember what I've dreamed. Last night, I had two dreams, and I did remember what I dreamed. One of them was that JT and Betty came walking in that door this morning. And I guess that shows you at least where part of my mind is, a little bit of it. The other one was kind of a strange thing. I don't know that all of the particulars of it are important, but it was the strangest thing was that in that dream there were some German people, and it sounded to me like they were speaking German. In my mind, it was like they were speaking German. And you know, how can a person dream something like that? I don't know. The mind is a funny thing. It is a strange creation of God. But Jacob dreamed a dream, but it, of course, was not like those dreams. His dream was directly from God. And it was a means that God used to communicate with him some very important message that to assure him and reassure him of his blessing that was promised from the days of Abraham and, of course, his father Isaac. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And of course, our mind immediately again goes back to Revelation chapter 5. Where that is the promise of God, or the declaration of God, that he will take a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and so forth. Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, some people might read that and say, well, after he's done these things, then he's going to leave Jacob. No, it's not what he's saying, because he's not going to have completed everything that he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until what point?
The last day. Long beyond that.
Yeah, forever. It will never end, because he has promised what? Eternal life, right? So he will never leave them. Now, again, God has promised us, the Lord Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with thee even unto the end of the age. And that certainly applies that there will come a time that there will be an end of this age, right? The end of the world. But after that, we will be with him for eternity. So it's not going to end, is it? So what a blessing it is to know the promises of God and to receive those promises with faith. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob has experienced something here that he had never experienced before, and he is really beginning to find out God. He is really beginning to know God. He is really beginning to know the fullness of this mercy and grace, and through it the promises, the fulfillment of the promises that God makes. It's going to be a lifelong experience, and so is everything. Our own experience is going to be lifelong. It must be lifelong. I'm talking about this life right now. He that endureth unto what? Unto the end of what? Well, it has to be this life, doesn't it? He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Now, so it leaves us with this, that we dare not be presumptuous about this thing of the salvation of God and our salvation in His salvation. We can never be haughty or arrogant or lifted up in pride over these great promises of God, and certainly the assurance that we seek for is not to build us up in pride, but it is to establish us in the grace and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that our sufficiency is always of Him. And we're reminded again of what the Apostle Paul says at the end of the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, it's a rhetorical question. That doesn't really need a verbal answer to it. It is always implied that none of us are sufficient. It is always Christ that is sufficient. My grace is what? Is sufficient for thee. And so it is with Jacob, and he's beginning to learn these things, that it is the grace of God that is his sufficiency. It's not in him, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has reached this place. First of all, he's had this wonderful dream in which this ladder is set up on the earth and the top of it reaches to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending upon this ladder, and God is right at the top of it. Well, God's always at the top, isn't he? He sits upon the circle of the earth. He is ruler over all things. He's always at the top of whatever that ladder is. He is always there. He is in the heaven of heavens, and he rules over all things. But he's had this wonderful dream, and he's heard again the assurance of the promise from God himself that has been promised to Abraham and down through Isaac and now to Jacob. And now, Jacob wakes out of his sleep, and here's his reaction. He doesn't get up, wake up, and get up and start jumping up and down and making a holler and making a lot of noise and all of that kind of thing that we're seeing in modern day religion. All of that stuff is foolishness. Here's what Jacob does. Jacob awakes out of his sleep, and his first thought is this, that the Lord is in this place and he wasn't aware of it. Oh, how many times is there that men everywhere, God is there, but they're not aware of it. But how can God be anywhere and people not be aware of it? Well, that's the depravity, isn't it? That's the essence of depravity, is that God is there and people may not be aware of it. But it's only because God hides himself. And that ought to make men fear, but it doesn't make men fear simply because, again, they're not aware of his presence. That may be so right here this morning. There may be some that are not aware that God is in this place. And there are places where God is especially there. There are places where God does make himself known to his people. Now, certainly, God does not appear in our day and age the same way he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And in fact, he didn't always appear that same way even in former times. For instance, with Moses, he said concerning Moses, he said he did appear in dreams and in visions to his people. But with Moses, how did he appear? Yeah, apparently face to face. As far as I know, Brother Dale is the only one that's ever spoken of in the scriptures. But we go over to Hebrews chapter 1, and again we know these verses, but it says in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he did appear to his people in divers manners, but now he has spoken unto us by his Son. He has perfected that word. Now, we have other scriptures, of course, that tell us the same thing. In other words, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, right, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then here's, again, kind of a warning, an exhortation, if you will. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now that must have been a wonderful experience there. So much so that Peter said, Lord, let us build here 3 tabernacles. This is a good place to stay. But couldn't do that, could they? But we go on. Verse 19, we have also a more what?
Sure word.
Yeah, sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, I'm almost think I'm without a contradiction here that all of us have thought at times when we read things like what happened to Jacob here. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be! Have you ever thought that? Other times when God has had special appearances to certain people, have you ever thought about that? And yet the truth of the matter is that God is revealing himself in his word in the fullness of which none of these men ever knew. So why would we wish that? Well, you know, there's lots of that. If it's not fully, it fringes upon superstition, doesn't it? Oh, if I could just see something, you know, like that. But isn't that what is happening today in this search for Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant and all of these relics and things that's going on? And, you know, they're constantly trying to prove the Bible. And, you know, there's only one way to prove it. That's by the Spirit of God. Amen. If the Spirit of God is revealing Jesus Christ unto you in your heart, then you don't need a relic. Amen. You don't need a vision, so to speak. Right. Your vision is right here. Amen. As you see the Word of God. But God did appear unto Jacob. Here's what happened when God appeared unto Jacob. Jacob said, and let me read it again, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." But here is his further reaction. His further reaction is, and he was, what? Afraid? Oh, well, we don't need to be afraid of God, right? Oh, my. Let me tell you, one of the old adages is that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, folks, let me tell you something. That's what's happening in the so-called world of Christian religion today. They have gotten so familiar with God that there is no fear in their eyes of him. Yeah, that's true. You hear that constantly the name of the Lord being taken in vain, and it means nothing to them. But here's Jacob, the one that God has just revealed himself to in a remarkable way, and he's afraid. In other words, he knew in a manner of speaking that he was on holy ground. But he didn't understand that. He didn't know that at first. But now he knows it. Now, again, here is an evidence, if you want evidence, if you want assurance that you are one of God's people, Brother Jerry, as you say it. If you belong to God, here's one of the assurances that if you're in the presence of God, or as you're in the presence of God, there is a certain quaking, if you will. Amen. It happens over and over in the Scripture. But it happens also in the lives of God's people today. If there's no fear, then you don't know that you're in the presence of God. I can assure you by the Scripture, by the Word of God, that every person that comes in the presence of God is humbled, is brought to meekness. He is brought to a state of fear before the Lord. You cannot come into that presence without that fear. Why is that? Because He is spirit and you are flesh and blood. Even the angels, am I correct? Even the angels fall down before Him. Is that not out of holy reverence for God? In the fourth chapter, for instance, of Revelation, we see a throne there. In verse 4 it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." And these things again are I don't want to call them necessarily types, but they are in a sense types of the majesty and power and the glory and the honor and the fearfulness of God. "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And these spirits are constantly doing what? They're searching man. They're searching the hearts of man, the lives of man. Listen, you may not understand it. I hope we do, but God is searching with these seven spirits constantly right this moment as you're sitting here right now. He knows what your mind is. He knows what the thoughts and the intents of your heart is. And He is recording those, if you will. He's searching you out. Verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders do what? They fall down right before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Is that how we feel this morning? When Jacob saw this vision and heard the voice of God, he was afraid. Oh, we ought to be afraid. In Genesis chapter 15, let's go backwards just a minute here. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying," what? "Fear not." Well, if God had to tell him to fear not, it must have been that he would have had some fear otherwise, right? God had to assure him. But see, God has to assure me every day. Let me tell you, I'm not ashamed to confess it, that I'm fully aware that if God would let me go, I would be gone. I don't take that God's grace and mercy, I don't take it for granted at all. And there was a time in my life where I actually was afraid that God had removed himself from my life. And it wasn't fun, I can tell you for sure. But there is a reverence of God that brings us before him, realizing how much higher and greater and nobler and majestic and, yes, holy and righteous and just that he is. And we cannot compare to that in any measure. No wonder it is told us that no man can see God and do what? And live.
Don't welders have to wear that black glass? They can't see that.
They can't that see that light. It'll blind them. Won't. But how much more so is it of God? You can't put these things into words, though, can you? It's impossible to put them into words, but we can warn by these words if the presence of God is known. Jacob understood these things. Now, all of us again know most of these scriptures, but Isaiah, how did it affect Isaiah when he saw God? The Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, "I also saw the Lord sitting," where? He's on the throne. No, it's amazing that there's worlds of people today that they're still expecting Jesus to be upon a throne. Folks, you don't know he's on the throne now. You've missed it altogether. But this throne is a throne of majesty. Now we're given, in the Bible, we're given a clue as to, you know, the fear that this throne represents in the book of Esther, where Ahasuerus is seated upon the throne and Esther is to go to him to plead the cause of the Jews. But what is it that she says? No, it's not lawful to enter into the presence of the king except upon what?
The golden scepter.
Yeah, his invitation. And if he doesn't extend that scepter to you when you approach, you're dead. Well, folks, that's just a picture, an earthly picture, but it is a picture of the majesty that surrounds the throne of God. But listen, if that is true of an earthly king, how much more true is it of the King of Kings? Seated upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. And what about these seraphims? Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, here we go again, all the way back over Revelation chapter 4, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, and yet man knows it not. So how blessed is Jacob? He knew it not, but now he knows it. But how blessed are we if we know it? Can you be thankful for that?
Yes.
Does it bring forth a sense of worship? And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Now, in essence, that's exactly what Jacob was saying. This is a dreadful place. You know, even Moses, the one again that God said that he spake to apparently face to face. When Moses was there at that mount, what does the Bible say about Moses? Or Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Oh, that God would come today, and that it would cause people to fear and quake. Because I'm telling you again, without this fear of God, nobody is ever going to come to God.
That's right.
Oh, don't preach to us right things, the Jews said. And they're saying that the same thing today. Don't preach to us right things. Preach to us smooth things. We don't want to hear about this ugly God, this mean God, this terrible God. We don't want to hear that. Well, you ought to want to hear it. Because you're going to meet that God face to face one of these days. May not be today. May not be tomorrow, but one day you're going to meet him face to face, and he's going to be the God of this Bible. And you will fear and quake then. Believe me, you will fear and quake then. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen what? The King, the Lord of hosts. Now Isaiah was a godly man. I mean, this wasn't before Isaiah was saved, if you will. Isaiah was already a godly man. (Clears throat) But he feared when he saw the glory of God and the throne of God and that glory surrounding it. And so it is. I mean, if we go on through the scripture in the first chapter of Ezekiel. In verse 28 it says, As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I did what? I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Listen, I don't care who it is, when he sees the glory of God, he's going to be just like Jacob. He's going to think, this is a dreadful place. It's a place that man cannot be and live except by the mercy of God. If God doesn't show mercy, but as we go through, how many other places? In Daniel chapter 8, verses 17 and 27. In 17 it says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid. But who was this? I'm talking about, who was this that Daniel saw?
Everyone.
Oh, it wasn't God?
He stands in the presence of God.
He stands in the presence of God. But it wasn't God himself. But you think that if Daniel was afraid of Gabriel, do you think he wouldn't be afraid of God?
Right.
Well, but Daniel was a godly man. But he still understood that he was nothing in the sight of God, except as the mercy and the grace of God enabled him. And I fell upon my face. But here's the good part. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In verse 27 of chapter 8, and I, Daniel, did what? He fainted. Does the word of God, does it have anywhere near that kind of effect upon us today? Now, listen to me here today. Us. I'm talking about you and me. And I'm certainly including myself in this. What is the time that we're talking about here? God was showing Daniel something about the day and age that you and I live in. Daniel wasn't living in it. You and I are living in it. Here's what he said. Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now here's the effect again that it had upon Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. You know what? You and I ought to be sick some of the time, at least, about what we see going on today in our presence and all around us. It's here. But I wonder how often we really ever even think about it and think about those, again, that know not that they're in the presence of God. He's there and they don't know it. Should we fear for them? Again, not that they would care, but it might be, it just might be that we can pray for them and God would hear our prayers and save their souls, and then they could join us in that awful fear of God. Well, somebody says, well, you know, if the fear of God is awful, I'd just rather not have any of it. Well, when we say awful, we're not speaking of it in the terms that we generally think of it. We're talking about, again, the great majesty and glory and honor of it. It is so full and voluminous. It fills what? The heavens and the earth. So here we are today. And this is not the only time in Daniel's life. In chapter 10 and verse 4, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz, and his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but listen to this, it's still, but a quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. What an amazing thing this is. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and so forth and so on. But folks, listen. Even sometimes when God does appear to the ungodly, they just flee. But they will fear. When God appears, there will be a fear. He can't help it. But if there is no fear, then what? Then they do not know that God is present. Now, again, we could keep on Acts chapter 2 in verse 43. There in that first day of Pentecost, right? You know what they did? They feared. In chapter 5 of Acts, you know I can't think of my name now. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. What happened? They fell down dead. And what happened with the church? Great fear came upon the church. And other times. But in the first chapter of Revelation, we also find that when Christ appears, John fears. He falls down upon his face. And the whole world, one of these days, at the sound of the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air, what are they going to do? They're going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. No, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Too late when that kind of fear comes. Fear Him now. If God will give you grace, fear Him now. Jacob, this one that was favored of God, so that he was the inheritor of the promises of God. When God appeared to him in a dream, he awoke and he was afraid. This is a dreadful place because God was here. And I knew it not. Now, we didn't get to, I thought we were going to finish this, but we didn't get to the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord? What's it all about? Well, you pray about it and see if the Lord has something to say for us another time.